It's really interesting. In 2018, a whole group of us went to Israel, and one of the places we went was to a place called Mount Carmel. And just during the worship, I just felt, just in the spirit, what I'm going to share this morning is talking about how God is at work in the earth. And I'd like each of you just to be open to being where you are at, that's fine, but also looking for where God is at work in your life. You know, in these last days, and I'm fully convinced that we're in the last days, we're going to need the strength of each other. It talks repeatedly in the New Testament about encouraging each other, spurring one another on, exhorting. It talks in Romans 12, and one of the gifts of the Spirit is a gift of exhortation or encouragement, and that is coming alongside somebody, encouraging them to keep going when the going is tough, helping them up, keeping them on the road, keeping them on the narrow path. And so what I share this morning, I want to share some stories of testimonies and how God has been at work. And I don't expect every story to speak to each one of you, because you're all in a different position. You're all in a different place. You're all in a different depth of relationship with God. Some of you might be here in this place this morning or online. You don't even believe in God. Well, I'm hoping that some of the stories that I tell you this morning will help convince you not only of his existence, but that he is at work on the earth. Got some amazing stories to tell you, some which are eye-opening. But first of all, I'm going to start. Oh, we're going to take up the offering. So if you just pass the offering buckets while I keep preaching. Last Sunday night, we had the healing meeting here, and somebody quite close to me had a miracle, and that person that was quite close to me was me. So let me very quickly explain, because I don't want to take too much time about this. I was playing keyboard for the meeting, and Sally was sharing from the Word. And after she was sharing, she's saying, we're just believing that God will come and touch people supernaturally and bring healing. Now, Kevin, are you here this morning, Kevin? Kevin's down there. Kevin got up, and he'd been waiting on God and had four words of knowledge about different conditions in people's bodies. The first one he said was for me. The second one he said was for me. The third one he said was for me. Fourth one, I don't know who that was for. Didn't really matter. Because he got me on the first one. And nobody laid hands on me. And I was sitting up there playing the keyboard. And I was going, God, that's me. And it was about a condition in the back, right around about where the belt line is. And for about 18 months, I've had a bone out of position in my back. And it's not the first time it's happened. It's happened at least half a dozen times in the last 25 years. But it's always gone back into place quite quickly. You know, just keep working, and it goes. But this time it hasn't. And last Sunday night when I was up there playing, I was trying to play the keyboard and trying to feel whether it was going back into place or not. And it's kind of hard to do this. And so I didn't actually know until I stood up. Now, this bone in my back, it's not completely back into place, but during that 15 minutes where I did nothing but God moved on my body, I would say between 70 and 80% that bone is back in place. And if you think that's a coincidence, I worked this out. So 15 minutes over 18 months is 1 in 60,000. So you could say, oh, well, that was a coincidence that happened then. Well, yeah, it was a 1 in 60,000 coincidence. So if you want to think that's a coincidence, that's fine. I want to tell you some stories this morning, some testimonies, and some incredible, I won't say hair-raising, but they might be spirit-raising testimonies. And I was wondering whether I had this right this morning until I walked out into the back room there to pray this morning. And on the wall is a scripture that I was going to use this morning to preach, and it's Romans 8:28. For we know that God works in us in all things to those who are loved, and I've just forgotten all the rest of it, but it doesn't matter, but you can look it up. Samuel will probably bring it up there. There you go. And it's out on the wall. That's what the little junior kids have got on the wall this morning. And I want to talk to you about God working in our lives. While we're in the worship there, and this is a challenge to at least one person in here, I was reminded, I started off going to Israel. That's right, Mount Carmel. We went up Mount Carmel. And it's recorded in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Kings, where Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal. Baal worship was prevalent in the area. Shouldn't have been. They should have been following God. And so they had this. Elijah had this confrontation with the prophets of Baal. Hundreds of them called down fire from heaven on the altar. But he confronted the people and he said, "Don't let your opinion waver anymore. If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And I put the challenge out to you this morning. If you're a person that's been wavering about believing in God and surrendering your life to him, here's a challenge for you. Listen to what I'm sharing this morning, assess it, and then go, well, God, I don't want my opinion to waver anymore. You can choose to walk away from the offer of salvation and the offer of being in relationship with God. That is your choice. You have that choice. I hope you don't choose it. But Elijah confronted the people and he said, come on, guys, sort it out. Don't let your opinion waver. And so I want to share some testimonies and some stories about that. Romans 8:28. I've got all these. I went old school this week. I wrote my notes down and now I can't read them. But that's all right. We'll get there anyway. Now, it talks in Hebrews in a number of places about encouraging each other daily. So I want to encourage you about the works of God. I want you to have your ears and your hearts open because we're in uncertain days for a lot of people. There's a lot of things happening in the earth. You just have to look at the news, look at the videos of what's come out of Nepal this week. There's been earthquakes all around the Pacific Rim this week, in the last month, sorry. But this week in Nepal, I don't know if you saw the clip yesterday on Stuff, and it was about this house in Nepal that survived that horrendous torrent of water that came down the other day. And somebody was videoing it from up on the hillside, and there was people in this house. It was a four-story house. And when they showed it, the water was just swirling right past it and all around it. There's people out on the veranda of this house. And they showed later the clip after the water had subsided. The mud, four-story house, the mud was 1.5 stories up the side of the house. But the house stood. Why was that? Because it was built on a strong foundation. Reminds me of something that Jesus might have said when he was on the earth about building your house on a firm foundation. And it's not just about hearing his words, he was saying, it's when you hear it and obey it. Hear it and do it. So my challenge to you this morning is hear about the works of God and then anticipate that he's going to work in your life. So the first testimony that I want to share was a guy, I wish I had his name, I saw his testimony online several months ago, an American guy in his 20s, had been raised in a single parent home, was pretty poor background, you know, basically living in a ghetto. And when he was a teenager, somebody gave him a Bible. I can't remember if it was a youth worker or a grandmother or something like that, but he had this blue Bible that he kept, and he wrote notes in it, and his only hope, he felt, was God. But his mother died, got into depression, got into drugs, got into a gang. His life spiraled down and down and down. He was living on the streets. Fast forward 7 or 8 years into his 20s, he's sitting on the streets one day, partly zoned out on drugs with another guy, and this guy pulls up in a big truck, you know, big ute, what we would call a ute, big truck, an American guy. And he says, I'm a contractor. I need a couple of guys for 2 days' work. Anyone who will come with me? And he said, oh, yeah, I can. So the two guys jumped in the truck. He said, right, we're going to the next city. And it was 100 miles away. So American, it was 100 miles. Think of like from here to Timaru. So these two guys went with him. They worked all day. They got to, because this contractor had bought an apartment, an old rundown apartment, and they were clearing out all the debris and mess and that. So they worked on the downstairs, hauled everything out during the day, got to the end of the day, there's tire and that. This guy, he was a big, strong young guy in his early 20s now, and he thought, oh, I'll just go upstairs and have a little rest while the guys finish the work. So he went up the stairs, and there was a closed door, so he opened it. And there was nothing in the room except for a backpack sitting in the corner. He thought, oh, might be something of value in it. So we went over to it, picked up the backpack, unzipped it. What did he find? He found a Bible with a blue cover, and he burst into tears because as he pulled it out, he knew it was his Bible. 100 miles away, 7 or 8 years after he had last seen it. And you know how most Bibles have this little sort of taggy thing to keep it? So he opened it up, and it was at the last page that he had read in the Bible 7 or 8 years earlier. You tell me God doesn't coordinate things? I want to tell you that he does. God can coordinate times. He can coordinate locations. He can coordinate people. He can coordinate instructions. He can coordinate incidences. I'll never forget, I came to Christchurch as a youth worker. I lived in Geraldine, and we brought our youth group up to a Youth for Christ meeting in the town hall. And there was a British man by the name of Gerald Coates speaking. I have no idea what he spoke except for this one quote. He said, "I believe in coincidences." And then he paused. I'm like, okay. And then he said, "Because my God is a coordinator of incidences." And that's who he is. Now, you might be way away from God at the moment, but I tell you what, if you have a heart open to him, he can coordinate things in an incredible way. And the stories I'm going to tell you this morning, I hope will convince you of that. So there was my healing. There was that young man that found his Bible 7 or 8 years after he had last seen it. I want to say that there's not one way that God works. And in this, I find God frustrating. I don't know about you, and I'm allowed to say that because I don't believe in shafts of lightning that will come down and burn me to a cinder when I say that. I was going to say God is annoying, but I thought that's taking it a step too far. So sometimes God is frustrating. And I'll tell you why. Because in this book, and I'm quite open about saying this, there are complete contradictions in this book. Now, some people say there's not contradictions in the Bible, but there actually is. You read Ecclesiastes, and Solomon was quite clear that when you come to the temple, you don't bring many words. But in Psalms, it talks about bringing shouts of praise. Well, they're contradictory, aren't they? Jesus was fully endorsing of marriage, and yet Paul wrote to a certain people at a certain time, it's good not to marry. There are contradictions. God works and speaks in different ways. Why is that? Because we each hear, and we're each in different situations, and we need to hear different things about how God speaks. Otherwise, this book would be very short. Healing, and this is where it first started. Last month, I spoke at the healing meeting, back in July it was, and I was looking at all the different ways that God heals people. Now, it's quite clear in scriptures that you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what it says, black and white. So what about calling the elders? Well, they will come and pray for you. What about handkerchiefs and aprons, as is recorded in the book of Acts? Nobody laying hands on you, but handkerchiefs and aprons. I have heard and read where newsletters giving testimony to God's healing have been sent to people overseas, and as they've laid them on people, they have been healed. There was an instance where a healing newsletter was sent from North America to somebody in South America, and when they picked up their mail out of their letterbox, they started shaking under the power of God. And when they took it inside and opened it up, they fell to the ground, and they were instantly healed from their condition. God is not confined to one means of doing things. What about this when two or three agree? What about when there's the laying on of hands, the operation of the gifts of healing or miracles? And sometimes, like last Sunday night, there is just a special atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is free to minister healing. And it happened. Nobody laid their hands on me, and my back went back into place. And then the one that really confounds you all, shadows. And if you don't know what I mean, read through Acts. People were healed lying on the ground as Peter's shadow passed over them. Explain that to me. You can't, apart from it being God working in a way that is confounding to our human thinking, because he likes doing that. So I want to tell you a couple of testimonies. I'm going to read one from a book. And they're both about people called John, so I'll call them 1 John and 2 John. 3 John was here, but he's gone out to Surge. That's my son. I'm going to tell you about 2 John first, just to confuse you even further. So you don't need to know his surname or who he is. Let me just tell you a little bit about John. I was going to say Pope John II. No, it wasn't. It's John II. 2 John. 2 John lived in America, and he was a very, very good businessman. He was the youngest executive in a company that had tens of thousands of employees, and he was in his 20s. Very clever, had a great office, loved God, was a Christian, spoke at Full Gospel Businessmen's Meeting, had dreams and visions and prophetic words, and thought he was going on for God, and he was very happy with where he was in life. What he didn't know was that God wanted his attention. So this man lived and worked in Dallas, Texas. This is in the early 1980s, Dallas, Texas. What he didn't know was that God was on his case. God was at work because there was a lady named Ruth living in Israel at the time. One day she was praying and she had had great revelation about things of the Spirit, about dreams, visions, interpretation of dreams and things like that. She was praying one day and she felt the Holy Spirit say to her some very direct instructions. He said, I want you to go to the airport with your passport. You're going to America, to Dallas. You are going to speak on a radio station for 3 days in a row, and you're going to speak to a young man there that I want to get his attention. Now, who of us, if we thought that while we were praying, would think we were going a bit, nah? I mean, seriously, those are very specific instructions. Let me tell you what transpired. The next day, she grabbed her passport, packed her bag, went to the airport. Now, I've been to Israel. There's only one international airport in Israel, so she knew which one to go to. She went there, and she stood there, and she's like, well, God, here I am. A few minutes later, a man hurried up to her that she didn't know, didn't look happy, and he said, are you going to America? Yes. Are you going to Texas? Yes. Here's some money. Gave her a roll of banknotes and walked off. Never saw him again, ever. So she's like, all right, God, we're going to Dallas. Went and bought a ticket. This is showing how long ago, because you can actually go and buy a ticket with cash. Try and do that today and see what happens. All sorts of alarm bells and warning lights will go off. And so she got on the plane. She arrived in Dallas. She didn't know. So she went. There was one large Christian radio station. So she found out where that was and went to it. And went to the reception counter and said, can I speak to the manager? And so, sure. She said, I come from Israel. And she didn't say why she was there. She went up to the manager and she said, I'm a Christian. This is who I am. I'm a Christian. I've come from Israel. And I felt God say to me that I needed to come here and speak on the radio because God's wanting to speak to somebody. And his jaw dropped open. He goes, we have a 2-hour slot for the next 3 days because our regular host on this show is away on leave, and the person that was filling in phoned me 15 minutes ago to saying they were sick and couldn't get out of bed. You're on in an hour. So she starts speaking. This is God working. The steps are just incredible. Gets even more. So this guy, Second John, is working in his office, and he tunes into this radio station because he's interested in healing and dreams and visions and things like this. And then this lady comes on, who he's not expecting to hear. He's like, oh, he's working away his office. He's like, what's going on here? And she says, I've come from Israel, and God has led me here, and I need to speak to a young man that God is wanting to move through. And I want you to call in, because it was a call-in radio show. And he's like, oh, that's interesting. And do you know what he did? He started praying for that young man. He's like, well, God, isn't that amazing that you've brought someone from Israel to speak to him, to speak to this young man? Please let him hear this broadcast, blah, 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 blah. And all these people called him with dreams, and she was interpreting them and all that, da, da, da. At the end of the show, he's like, wow, that was great. Next day, he tunes in again, and she's like, I haven't heard from that young man. And so he's like, oh, God, please let him hear it. Partway through the show, he's like, oh, he has a tear coming down his eye. Oh, I'm interceding for this young man. Whoa, God, please let him hear this broadcast. Totally unaware that God's trying to get his attention. Third day, he starts listening to it because he's so intrigued now. And then he starts crying while he's listening. And he's like, oh, God, is that me? Is it me? And so he has this hour and a half long internal battle. Oh, I'm not going to call. Can't be me. I mean, this is crazy. 10 minutes before the end of the show, he's like, oh, well, I guess there's only one way to find out. The calls have been banked up for the 3 days. And he's like, if I call and get straight through to her, I'll know it's you. And so he calls. He goes, hello, this is Bruce, da, 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 da. You're live on air. And he's like, hello. And he breaks down crying. And she goes, you're the young man that I've been waiting for to call. Now, you tell me that God isn't at work in situations to get his... Now, if I told you that person's name, you would know, many of you would know who that was. That was a story from when he was a young believer. And through that lady, Ruth, God really opened up a whole lot of areas of ministry and personal revelation and stuff to him. And he ministered for the next 40 years around the world in Christian circles. So I'm going to go back to 1 John now. 1 John is John G. Lake. Now, if you were at the healing meeting, you know this book I got for Christmas last year. And if you ever want to be confronted in your Christianity and made feel uncomfortable, get something written by this guy. Because he lived on a plane of Christianity on a level that is staggering. And I want to tell you the story about how he went to Africa with his family and the number of ways, the timing of things, the provision and the way that God worked in his life. John G. Lake was born in Canada in the late 1870s, one of 16 children, big families in those days. By the time he was 20, 8 of his siblings had died. There was like, and I don't say this lightly, there was like a curse upon their family of sickness and disease and death. One of his brothers, who was eventually healed, was sick for 22 years consistently. He said, "All I remember as a child is the sound of crying and grieving and going to funerals and looking after sick family members." He came in touch through a series of events with a man by the name of John Alexander Dowie, who was a great pioneer in healing. They sent off his sister, who was dying of breast cancer, to where Dowie was in Chicago. Within an hour of her arriving there, she was instantly healed, being prayed for, got up off her stretcher, and walked back to the hotel where they were staying. So when she got home, because they lived several hours away by train, when she got home, they said, "Right, well, one's healed." So they sent the brother who was sick, and he went, and he was instantly healed and came back. Word got around, and people started coming to their home to be prayed for. Now, John G. Lake was raised in a Methodist church that didn't believe in healing. So, but they'd seen the evidence of it. They saw the inconceivable evidence of it, inconceivable to the human mind. So people started coming. And it was years later that he himself experienced healing himself. And he ended up going to Africa as a missionary, as an apostolic missionary. This is in the time prior to World War I, so 1907, 1908. And they were there for a number of years, planted over 100 churches, saw over 100,000 converts in 5 years, got into a great deal of strife, and I'm going to say this very carefully because I know there's some South African people here, but he got into a great deal of strife with some of the authorities because he welcomed black people on the stage with them. And not only that, he was in a meeting one night, and one of the black converts that had come to Christ came up on the stage, and Lake embraced him and introduced him to the crowd. And a lot of the white people there started booing and hissing and heckling him, and a lot walked out. But he did a lot for race relations. He, a guy that got saved through his ministry, went and prayed for every member of the cabinet in Parliament. And as this guy walked into one man's office, he fell to his floor behind his desk and told, "Go away from me, I'm sinful." There was that sort of power was being unleashed. Thousands were being healed. But this is how John Lake got to Africa. And I want you to hear just the number of ways that God worked to get him there. This is him. It's about a page and a half, but I do need to read it, otherwise I'll miss some of the important details. "I plan to go to Africa as a boy. I look forward to it through my young manhood. One day I went out to help our boy pull a cross-cut saw. We were cutting down an oak tree, and as I did, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, 'Go to Indianapolis, prepare for a winter campaign, get a large haul, and in the spring you will go to Africa.' And all those things came to pass." It's power. Power manifests in many ways. There's a power of faith which draws to you what seems to be impossible. One day after I'd gone to Indianapolis and had been preaching for some time, my preaching partner, Tom, said to me, John, if we're going to Africa in the spring, it's time we were praying for the money. I replied, Tom, I've been praying ever since New Year's, and I've not heard from heaven or anybody else. He said, never mind, John. How much will it take? I replied, $2,000. Now, $2,000 back then was pretty much like a year's wages for an average person. Now, John Lake wasn't just taking himself. He was taking his wife and their seven children. Yes, seven children. So we knelt down by Tom's bed and prayed. I heard him saying, Jesus, you told me you would send that money in 4 days. After a while, he slapped me on the back saying, don't pray anymore, John. Jesus told me he would have the money to us and it would be here in 4 days. Okay. 4 days later, Tom came back from the post office with a letter containing four $500 postal drafts, like traveler's checks in those days. I was with a note saying, I was standing in a bank in Monrovia, California, which is about 1,000 miles away, and something said to me, send Tom $2,000. It's yours, Tom, for whatever purpose God has shown you. So we went out and bought our tickets. I had a little money left. Tom had bought the tickets, but when you're traveling with a wife and seven children, there are a lot of expenses besides tickets. We followed this practice. We never told what our needs were, but we did tell the Lord. So finally, all the money I had was gone. But do you know what they did? They packed up their goods anyway. When I'd finished paying the express man, and I had to look up what an express man was. An express man is somebody that helps at the train station pack your goods and stuff into trunks and things. I had, listen to this, $1.50 left. He's going to Africa from Indianapolis, Indiana, with $1.50 and eight other people relying on him. As the train pulled out of Indianapolis, my secretary threw in a $2 bill. Then I had $3.50. There was a lady in our party traveling with us as far as Detroit. I needed $10 to buy her a ticket to Northern Michigan. As we rode along, I said to Mrs. Lake, Jenny, I need $10 to buy Winnie a ticket back home. So we prayed. We came into Detroit at 8 o'clock. As the train pulled into the station, my brother and married sister were there to meet us, and among them was a younger brother, Jim. Jim was a student at the university. He took me by the arm, and we walked down to the other end of the station to say goodbye. He said, Jack, I hope you'll not be mad about this, but I'd like to give you this. And he gave me a $10 bill. I thanked him for it, went back and bought Winnie her train ticket. I still had $3.50 left. I love his attitude. I love it. But there's something in the story here that you need to get. Despite him not having it, he still obeyed and went and took the steps to go. I had $3.50 left. We took ship at New Brunswick, because in those days the ships would go from Canada, so they went up into Canada by train across. I bought some canned beef, some canned beans, etc., and I still had about $1.50 left. You try that these days. Anyway, when we finally boarded the ship, I had $1.25 left. I gave 50 cents to our table steward and 50 cents to the bedroom steward, and I still had 25 cents left when we reached Liverpool. Can you imagine this? This is guy, he's going from one side of the world, a party of nine, and he's got 25 cents in his pocket. We were 5 days in Liverpool, but as we had through tickets all the way to Africa, it entitled us to full hotel expenses, so they were able to eat and had somewhere to stay. So I arrived with my party in South Africa on May 15th, 1908. But before I could go ashore, it was necessary for me to put up $125 with the immigration department. I had not a cent. As I stood in the line of people who were making these payments, awaiting my chance to explain to the immigration officer my dilemma, suddenly a man tapped me on my shoulder. He called me out of the line, handed me a traveler's check for $200 and said to me, I feel led to give this to you to help your work. And so they arrived in Africa with $75 to spare. They managed to get to Johannesburg where they felt God had told them to go. They arrived, knew nobody, had nowhere to live, and had that money. As we arrived, a lady came up looking for an American missionary with seven children. she said, "Oh, you are the family. The Lord has sent me to meet you, and I want to give you a home." At 3 o'clock that same day, we were in a fully furnished cottage. God had provided us a home. And that is how we got to Africa. You think of all the different steps along the way where something could have gone wrong. I think the lesson in that was, he knew he had heard from God, but he didn't just do nothing about it. He actually stepped out in faith. And that is a big challenge. So those are the two John testimonies. You've heard my healing testimony. I want to tell you about another healing testimony. Now this is one of, this is a medically verified healing testimony. Fully medically verified. And I tell you that why. This lady is by the name of Barbara Snyder. If you want to see her full testimony, it is on YouTube. She was interviewed by a man by the name of Lee Strobel, who has written a number of books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Miracles, and things like that. Barbara was a young woman, and she was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. She lived in the States. She went very quickly downhill. She was under the care of two different doctors, but her condition deteriorated extremely quickly. So this is in the late 1970s. By 1981, and I will read this to you because this is the fullness of her condition. Oh, I've got to take my glasses off, it's so small. If you think you're beyond God reaching into your life, I want you to listen to this with faith. I've confirmed these facts with two physicians who treated her. There are numerous independent witnesses to her condition and years of medical records. In fact, I think Lee Strobel said there's 4,000 pages of medical records about her. She was diagnosed and treated at the Mayo Clinic, which you may have heard about, one of the top medical clinics in America. The two doctors that treated her were so astounded afterwards that they've both written about it in books. Barbara's conditions continued to worsen. Her diagnosis was confirmed through various diagnostic tests, including spinal taps. In the 16 years that she was ill, her condition continued to deteriorate. She spent months in hospitals, often for pneumonia after being unable to breathe. One half of her diaphragm was paralyzed, rendering one of her lungs non-functional. The other lung operated at less than 50%. A tracheostomy tube was inserted into her neck with oxygen pumped into from canisters in her garage. She lost control of her urination and bowels. A catheter was inserted into her bladder, and an ileostomy, which I have no idea what that is, but it was a medical procedure, was performed with a bag attached for her bodily waste. She went legally blind, unable to read, and only capable of seeing objects as grey shadows. A feeding tube was inserted into her stomach. Her abdomen was swollen grotesquely because the muscles of her intestines did not work. Her doctor said she needed continuous oxygen and her muscles and joints were becoming contracted and deformed because she could not move or exercise them. The Mayo Clinic was her last hope, but they had no recommendations to help stop this progressive wasting disease except to pray for a miracle. So you've got the idea, this woman is dying. Her family knew it. She's a young woman in her 20s. By 1981, she hadn't been able to walk for 7 years. She was confined to bed, her body twisted like a pretzel into the fetal position. Her hands were permanently fixed to the point that her fingers nearly touched her wrists. Her feet were locked in a downward position. The doctor explained to her family that it was just a matter of time before she would die. They agreed not to do any heroics, including CPR or further hospitalizations, to keep her alive. That they'll only prolong the inevitable. Barbara entered hospice care in her own home with a life expectancy of less than 6 months. A caller informed a radio station attached to the Moody Bible Institute about Barbara's story and a request was made for listeners to pray for her. Consequently, Barbara's church received some 450 letters from Christians indicating that they were praying for Barbara. In 1981, on Pentecost Sunday, Barbara's aunt was in her room reading some of the letters they had received and offering prayers for her healing, joined by two other friends. Barbara later recalled, she heard a male voice, a loud voice, behind her and to her left, saying, "My child, get up and walk." There was no men in the room. There was a wall behind her. This could not physically happen. She heard this voice. According to the doctor, Barbara felt compelled to do so. Now, in the YouTube clip, she said, when she got agitated, she knew to blink her eyes rapidly and they would come over to her. So they came over and she indicated she wanted to say something. So they removed her oxygen tube. So she said, get my family. Get my family, if you didn't hear what I say. Because she wanted them there when she was healed. They turned to get up to leave the room and Barbara jumped out of bed, literally jumped out of bed onto her feet and stood there. And as she recalls in this testimony, it wasn't the fact that she was standing that was the first thing. The first thing she noticed was that she could see that she was standing and that her eyesight had been restored. And then she noticed that her feet were normal. And then she noticed that her hands were normal. Within 2 to 3 seconds, she was absolutely and thoroughly healed, miraculously healed. She was standing on legs that had not supported her for 7 years. Her vision was back. She was no longer short of breath or even without oxygen. Oh, even without her oxygen. Her muscular contractions were gone. She could move her feet and hands freely. That same evening, there was a worship gathering at her church, the Wheaton Wesleyan Church. She sat down the back where her illness was widely known. When the pastor asked, were there any announcements? She stood up out of her seat and started walking to the front. You can imagine what happened. There was. Now you think, well, that's a great story. I wish it was verified. Well, it was. The next day, she went to her doctors. And in her testimony, she says, one of the doctors was in his office and looked out and saw Barbara walking towards him. And how he relayed it in his book was, he thought she had died and this was her ghost coming into the office. Literally. Neither of her doctors were Christians. They were not believers, and yet here before. So they did chest x-rays. The chest x-rays confirmed that her lungs were already perfectly normal. The collapsed lung completely expanded. The intestine that had been vented through the abdominal wall was reconnected normally. She was eventually restored to complete health. And more than 35 years later, none of her illnesses have returned. God was at work. Now, would any of that have happened without her friends writing to the radio station? Would any of that have happened without the people praying for her? I do not know. All I know is that somewhere in that room there was faith. And somewhere, supernaturally, without anybody laying hands on her, without any aprons or without elders coming, without any anointing of oil, God spoke directly from the unseen spiritual realm into the worldly realm that we live in and said, my child, get up and walk. This is the same God that can do that today. We sell him short at our own peril because we can sometimes believe God for little things. Can we believe God for big things? And this is tough. I know we've got people in our congregation that are walking through tough things. I know that. We're standing with you in faith. You might say, oh, but I know that we prayed for and we didn't see it happen. Well, there's no reason why we don't continue to pray in faith right now. And so those are testimonies of God working, God's provision, God healing, God leading and directing people, God coordinating incidences. So if you're feeling that perhaps you've reached a brick wall in life or that everything seems to be up in the air, nothing seems to be up the right way, and you're uncertain about what the future is, my exhortation and my encouragement to you this morning is that God is at work. And if you like taking notes, I've got some keys for you to write down shortly. But I just want to quickly touch on two stories from the Bible. So just so you can say to Wes that yes, he did actually refer to the Bible. If you look at the story of Joseph, now if you're aware of the story of Joseph for the latter third of the book of Genesis, and you look at the various steps that Joseph had to go through to get where he was even in Egypt, let alone coming into a place where he would meet with Pharaoh. You think of all the dreams, the different people that were brought into his realm, his sphere of influence. And then the way that he was able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh did something incredible. He raised him up to the second position in the land. I mean, you've got to understand, Pharaoh didn't need to do that. He could have said, thank you very much for your wisdom. I've got a whole bunch of guys that can put that into practice. But then all that happened, the 7 years, and then his family coming to receive food and the saving of the nation of Israel, because that was what it was in the end. You think of all those various steps. The other one is Gideon. If you read of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and 7, and you read the various steps that God had to take Gideon. First of all, meeting Gideon. Gideon was pressing out wine. Oh no, he's threshing stuff in the wine press, wasn't he? And then all the various steps, you know, the steps of obedience. There was a step of obedience, and that's what some of you, God might be speaking to you about the position you're in. There might be a step of obedience that he's wanting you to do. Now, Gideon's first step of obedience wasn't going out and killing all the Midianites. If you read the story from beginning to end, the first step of obedience was offering a sacrifice to God. But to do that, he had to cut down what they called the Asherah pole, the place where the people worshipped Baal, worshipped Asherah. And so he did that at night with some of his servants and cut up the wood. And then, so that was a test. And then they came out in the morning, and they're like, what's happened to our pole? And they said, who did this? And they found out that Gideon had done it. But that was his first test before God said, now I want you to go and lead the army. And it wasn't the army of thousands. And as you know, God led him step by step till it was only the army of 300, giving him the strategy and the ability and the resources for those 300 people. Now, I don't think, if you know the story, there was pots and trumpets. I don't think they would have had 10,000 pots and trumpets. But they had 300. They had what they needed when they needed. So it was a step-by-step walk of obedience for Gideon. And so I want you to know this morning that God is at work. God has been at work. He is at work. And if you're wavering between two opinions, I would encourage you this morning, it's okay to put God to the test. Ooh, yes, it is. How many of you, and I would say, I would even challenge you, if you're not a believer in Christ, but you want to know about God, then pray. You know what? God hears the prayers of unbelievers. And I'll tell you how I know that, because every one of us was an unbeliever before we became a believer. God heard my prayer. I knelt down beside my bed in Geraldine, age 17 or 18. I can't tell you the day or the time. I do remember it was a sunny day. It was in the afternoon. And I said, God, I've read about you, I've heard about you from some people, I don't know you, but I want to know you. Can you come and make yourself real in a way that I would understand? And over the next few weeks and months, there was different circumstances happened, and things came alive. When I read the Bible, I was like, okay, I see that God understands who I am and where I am. Before we get to the final running of the things that we can do if we're stuck in this place. There's two phrases in the Old Testament, two words, well, they're three words for us. One of them is wait, and one of them is be still. And they both have different meanings, and they both have different outworkings. In the Old Testament, it often says, wait for the Lord. It talks in Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord, and he heard my cry and turned to me. The word wait that we have in English is a passive word. In the Hebrew, it's not a passive word. And I'll explain and show it to you. Can I have a chair? I need a chair. I'm going to steal a chair from here. Excuse me. This is what we think of waiting as. Pretend you're at a bus stop. And I used this example many years ago when I was preaching. Pretend you're at a bus stop and you need to get somewhere. Do you normally wait at the bus stop like this? This is what the meaning behind the Hebrew word wait means. I'm looking for the bus. I'm checking the time. There is an expectation that what has been promised is coming. Waiting is not a passive thing. It is an active thing. Now, you might be in a time right now where you are waiting for God. What I would say is, do not be passive about it. But then again, God might say to you, I want you to sit back and relax and watch me at work. And here's where God gets difficult and I get frustrated with him, because he can say two totally different things to two totally different people, and they're both right for those people at the same time. But to our human minds, they seem contrary. The other phrase is be still. And it's taught, you know, in Psalm 46, if you read Psalm 46, it's all about the tumult of what's going on at the time in the nation of Israel. And Psalm 46 in verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. Again, it's not a passive word. Be still is almost like a, there's various meanings behind it, but it's like put down your weapons of warfare and relax. But not, again, in a passive way. It's an active thing because you have an expectation that God is coming through for you. So those two words, if you're in this position where you're uncertain, where you're not sure what's happening next, where you're being buffeted by ideas and opinions, and you look at the world and it's confusing, and you don't know what's right and you don't know what's wrong, I'm going to just run through some keys for you to see God working in your life. Excuse me. I started with four keys and I ended up with seven. So if you like writing, hopefully we'll stop at seven. The first key is to pray, to seek God. And you're like, I don't even know God. Well, do what I did when I knelt down beside my bed. I went, God, actually, I do remember. I said, God, I don't even know if you're real. I remember saying all words to that effect because I'd heard about God. Actually, might not go back there. I'd heard about God, but I'd not had any experience of God's working in my life. So the first thing you should do is to pray and seek God, because there may be a strategy coming your way. Second thing is, if he tells you to do something, do it. Do it, do it, do it. If there's something that you need to step out in, oh, this is where it gets scary. This is where it gets scary. God, are you actually going to expect obedience from me? Really? Yes. No way around it. Pray, seek God, obey. Third thing I would say, and this is the power of working and living in community, don't go it alone. If you're in a position where you feel alone, don't try and do life alone. Some of you, you're waiting for someone to come into your life to help you. You sometimes need to take that step to approach somebody else so that they can walk with you. This is the importance of belonging to a company of believers, that when one is weak, you can lift them up and walk with them until their strength is renewed. So the third thing, don't go alone, the power of community. Fourth thing, there may be a time of active waiting or being still. And that might be for a season, that might be, and when you say a season, that might be a day, it might be a month, it might be a year, it might even be longer. But don't, whatever you do, get passive in it. Stay active, seeking God. Be thankful. Be thankful for where you are, what you do have, and where he's brought you so far to this place. Two more. Sixth one, speak and declare over your circumstances and your situation. What is heaven's perspective for where you're at? We can get so clogged in our head and our thinking and confusion, and we just don't know what's up and what's down. Heaven, God, his word revealed to us has a different perspective, often quite different than what we would see it. Find out what that perspective is. Find out from his word, from the scriptures, what that is. Say, God, how do you see this? And then start speaking it and declaring it. These are all steps. Though you may not go through any of them. You may do life completely different and see God working. These are just some of the things. And the final thing that I want to say is action. Because do you know what? God can work supernaturally, as he did in the life of Barbara, saying, my child, get up and walk. But do you know what he usually does? He usually works through people. He usually works in partnership with people. Now, if you're strong in your walk, be ready to help those that aren't. If you're weak, be ready to receive help and assistance and a word of encouragement or exhortation from somebody else. And a good example of this is the life of Moses. And if you look through the Exodus story, the people coming out of Israel, all the way up to the Red Sea, God had done everything. And then they stood at the Red Sea, and Moses was like, there's a sea there. What are we going to do? And God didn't say, stand aside, sonny, I'm going to split the waters. Didn't say that. He said, you stretch out your hand. You stretch out your hand, and then I will divide the waters. No, actually, sorry, I've got that wrong. He said, stretch out your hand and divide the waters. It wasn't a wait for me to do it. It was a you're going to do it. There might be something in your life that looks like a mountain right now, and God is going to say, I want you to do it. God had said to Gideon, right back early in the story, go in the strength you have. He didn't say, go in the supernatural strength that I'm going to put on you to do the job. God said to him, go in the strength you have. And you think, oh, I feel weak. Well, go in your weakness. If you feel good and bold and strong, go in your boldness and strength. So, Father, we thank you that you've worked in people's lives, that you are working in people's lives. Father, you know every life here. You know every person. You know everything about them. You know whether they're close to you or as far off as they can be. But I thank you that they're under the hearing of my voice this morning. I pray that as your word and as I've shared testimony of your interaction with humanity has been shared this morning, Lord, it's brought faith, it's brought hope, it's brought expectation. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you do speak to us. Lord, I pray for every person here that might be experiencing a barrier or something that seems to be shutting them down or confusion, that in Jesus' name that you would bring clarity for them into the realm that they are living right now. Father, that they would not be double-minded, that they would not be wavering between two opinions, that God, you're either God or you're not. There is no other alternative. And Father, we exalt you this morning, Lord. We honor you. We have blessed you with our worship, with our fellowship. Lord, I want to declare, Father, ways that, how do I say this? Give me a moment. That God, that you would walk into the lives of these people. That you would coordinate people around them. That you would coordinate instructions coming into their mind or into their heart. Lord, that you would coordinate timings and locations. That you would coordinate the opening of new doors where things have to be opened up. Or the closing of doors where they're not to walk. So, Father, I thank you that you are a God intimately aware of everything in our lives. Father, I would declare your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your power over these people, Lord God. That we can walk from this place today knowing that we are not alone, but that we are encompassed in your powerful and caring arms. In Jesus' name. We're going to do Waymaker. Sorry, Samuel, I didn't alert you to that. He's all right, he's onto that. Even when I don't see it, you're working. And as we stand and sing this, you might be in that position today. I want you to personally say to God, you know my situation. I'm opening my life for you to come in and work in my life. Move my seat. Yeah. And then the bridge. I don't want you to go from this place thinking, oh, nobody prayed for me. I need someone to pray for me. I need someone else to get the answer for me. Well, I feel that God is saying, no, you need to seek Him for your answers. But I'm going to declare something over you. Father, I declare open ears, open hearts, obedient hearts to hear your word, to build on the foundation, to hear it and to obey. And Father, we open our hearts, speak into them, Lord God. Give us courage where we will need courage, Lord God. Give us boldness where we will need boldness. I thank you, Father, for your people, Lord. I bless them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Let's clap and give God some praise this morning. We thank you, Lord. We exalt you. Thank you, Father God. You are good, Lord. You are good. Keep working in their lives. Keep working in our lives, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Well, that's officially the end of church. If you have a healing need, then I would invite you to come up, and there will be some of the ministry team. If you have a specific healing need, we will come and we will pray for you, lay hands on you and pray for you. Otherwise, feel free to go and have your morning tea and fellowship. Keep your heart open and seeking Him in Jesus' name. Amen.